You're listening to the Kingdom Culture Church podcast. To connect with us, hop on social media or go to kingdomculturechurch.com.au.
And thank you very much. But seriously, this question should not be which one of us wears the pants in this relationship or situation, but are we allowing Jesus to come and influence, take over and be central in this relationship, central in our house, central in our family? And then realizing this, that we are a house. This church is a house, not just any old house. It's the house of the Holy Spirit, according to the scripture. So if it's the house of the Holy Spirit, if your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which it says that in Corinthians, you're not your own. You're His. You're bought with a price, the blood of Jesus. You're His. He ransomed you. You're His. So part three of what on earth is the church for is called this. We're talking about how the church is the house, the habitation of God. Yes. And we know we've been looking at this. So the church is the house of God, and she's called that for very practical reasons. For the church to be the church, for the church to fulfill her purpose in God's plan for her in these days, it's really important that we understand that the church is not some homogenous blob of matter. It's really important that it's not some robotic human collective just marking time until Jesus comes back, swoops in and rescues us from this evil, terrible age. So far from the church being Lois Lane to Jesus' Superman, the church has been empowered by the bridegroom. We were looking at the bride a few weeks back, to actually go and kick the devil out of town. Yeah. But actually not just to kick him into the next town, because that would be rude. It's actually to kick him right out of town, right out of the country, right out of this world. You see, the bride is the offensive weapon of God that he's using in this hour. And I'm using a bit of background to paint a picture, of course. Why? Because she is to be used to push against the gates of hell, to push back the gates of hell. Because what I've been teaching the leaders recently is that, and I Pastor Jess alluded to this last week, and it was a great message that she preached. She was talking about that Jesus' death on the cross won the war. And now there's pockets of resistance that we are left to mop up. That is our duty. That is our role, is to do that. So we're going to read, bringing it back to So we talked about the bride of Christ the first week. Then in the second week, Pastor Kelly did an amazing job about the body of Christ, that we are all members of each other. If you might not be the brain, you might be the foot, but don't be discouraged. You're still of great use, because if your brain can't move around, it's not really much good being a brain, is it? So it's a really important thing. We understand we're all interlocked, the work together. So let's read in 1 Peter 2:4-9, who the church, the people of God, really are according to Scripture. I think Scripture is a great base, a great mirror to hold up to ourselves and see who we really are. So let's read this. So keep coming to Him who is the living stone, though He was rejected and discarded by men, but chosen by God and is priceless in God's sight. Come and be His living stones who are continually being assembled into a house or sanctuary for God. For now you serve as holy priests, offering up spiritual sacrifices that He readily accepts through Jesus Christ. But you are God's chosen treasure, priests who are kings, a spiritual nation set apart as God's devoted ones. He called you out of darkness to experience His marvelous light, and now He claims you as His very own. He did this so that you would broadcast His glorious wonders throughout the world. What a wonderful scripture. We know it very, very well. So it says, keep coming back to Him who is the living stone. And in coming back to Him as the living stones, you will become activated as living stones to be built into a house. Living stones, the word is comes from the Greek word is zao, and it means living, breathing, not lifeless, not dead, active, powerful, effective. Who here wants to be effective for the gospel? There's a few who are unsure, and that worries me because we're in church, and the church has been activated to go out, push back the gates of hell, and take back the step into the enemy's gate. Who wants to be effective for the gospel? Yeah. Great, because you're in the right place. So far from being a brick in the wall, and I could sing that, but I won't. Thank you, old person's reference. We don't need no education, thank you. Yes, we do. Hallelujah, I rebuke that. So far from being a brick in the wall who has arrived or cemented into place, we are actually humming and vibrating with life. That's what it means to hum and vibrate with life. So in fact, the picture is stones that interact with each other and can be moved around. Because you cannot build any builders in here, but I know enough to know this. I have built a wall once, but you don't build bricks on top of each other like that. You put them like that. It's got a special name and I've forgotten what it's called, but it doesn't matter. But you interlock them because that's where the strength is. And what is unique and beautiful about this one scripture that we just read is that it highlights four main expressions of the church. So I'll just go over it. Chosen treasure, alluding to his bride. Living stones, alluding to the body, by definition, a living, breathing entity. A house, place for God to dwell. God's devoted ones, peculiar people, talking about the household of faith. It's all wrapped up in that scripture, the four aspects of the church. There's more, but these are the four most important ones that the epistles talk about. So this thought around living stones is really important as I set up a background for this week's focus on the house of God, because without living stones being built together, there is no house. So we can talk about the house all we like, but if we don't want to be part of that house or in that house, we have a problem. Because the Bible's very clear the Bible's really clear that we are built together. Why? Because someone else was talking about it. Can't remember who, but it's Dan. Yeah, in his giving message about people will know because of the love that they see, and they will know because of the love they see in you and me and the way we interact, which in itself is a total miracle. Yes. If you're honest, and you know what I mean, I don't even have to go and dig any deeper in that one. So it says, so keep coming to him who is the living stone, and come and be his living stones. Yeah. What? Who are continually being assembled into a sanctuary for God. Continually being assembled into a sanctuary. So that indicates to me it's quite easy for us to fall apart as a house. Yeah. So we have to work at being a house. Yes. Now, this one scripture, like many scriptures, brings us both joy and pain all in one delivery. But as we know, no pain, no
pain.
Wonderful. No cross, no
socks.
Crown. Heathen. No coffee, no get out of bed. I made that last one up for Heather. Bricks are reliant on each other. They're interlocking. How do I build with you if I don't like you? I tell you how. You keep coming to the living stone. Because he makes you alive in Christ Jesus. You see, hate and all those things, fear of each other, all the stuff, the bent out of shape relationships, you come to the living stone, he brings the living and the humming and the vibrance and all of that, he brings it back into order, into the right place. So you may, now we're going to go a little bit deeper. Everyone say deeper.
Deeper.
So you said it, so I'm going to do it. So you may have a preference for not meeting with other believers and meeting with God on your own. You might want to consider, though, that God also has a preference, which he expresses throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. And his preference is for living stones to continually be assembled into the sanctuary of God. That's his preference. One of the reasons I really felt to spend this 4 weeks highlighting the purpose, calling, and destiny of the church is because of how easy it is for people to be swayed and persuaded away from being part of the local church. and meeting together. See, I've noticed that the language has become more prevalent, and it's not wrong language. You know, it's that the church isn't a building, it's people. It sounds so spiritual, and it is spiritual, and it's true. But that means it's a spiritual building, which is actually more real than a building. So we've sort of talked ourselves into a corner that the spiritual building is really important, so it's really important we get together because this building, the bricks, is nothing without us. It doesn't mean anything anymore, does it? I don't really do people. So I do church at home. On my own with Stephen Furtick and Douglas, my cat. I prefer virtual church. I prefer virtual God's house. If Fred and Anna put down a massive deposit on a house for it to be built, and then 1 year later the builder came back to them and said, "Here's your house, I've built it virtually." He would say, or I would say, "And here's your virtual payment and your virtual Google review." Okay, I'm going to turn the bomber around and come back in for one more hit of the target. John 13, 34, 35. "So now I am giving you a new commandment, love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples." John 13, 34, 35. Listen, let's be honest. You are the most lovable when I don't have to interact with you. My love for you is most strong Monday to Saturday when I don't have to see you. And on Sunday, if I can get away with a quick look and a nod across the auditorium, I will use all my spiritual and natural resources to do that. What sort of senior pastor is he? I can get all emotional about your loveliness when I'm preparing my message. But when you're sitting there looking like this, it's not easy to love. In that moment, I think, why do they hate me? But it's true, isn't it? We can love the theory of church, the theory of the building and the bricks of the building, but we're not called to be related to a building. We're called to be related to a building. And that's what makes... Look, we're on a roll. So I'm just going to bring the bomber around one more time. Here it comes. Oh, no, it's a Measuresmith. Over the years, I've watched people leave church on the surface for doctrinal reasons. But in truth, almost 99%, probably 100%, relationship costs. Now, I know that we've got new people that have joined us and so on, so I'm not questioning people joining and all that sort of stuff. Don't go the wrong way. But relationship costs. But Jesus' commandment was love each other, just as I have loved you. Just as I have loved you. So that means no holds barred. Yeah. That means extravagant, overwhelming, overflowing love. I can't do that. And neither can you. Without being a temple of the Holy Spirit and being the house of the Holy Spirit. Yes. So I'd say, don't come to church or leave a church or go to another church or worse, start another church because you can't love the way Jesus commanded you to. I know it's deep, but it's also really just truth. Most of our differences, most of our stuff is our inability to love. Is this okay?
Yes.
Good. See, no wonder the enemy sits and laughs at our attempts to build a house. It's because we keep separating the house into rooms and going, I like this room, I like this room, I like this room, I like this room, and we all go our separate ways. But God's building a house. He says in Hebrews 3:1 to 6, so my dear Christian friends, companions in following this call to the heights, take a good look at Jesus. He's the centerpiece of everything we believe. Faithful in everything God gave him to do. Moses was also faithful, but Jesus gets far more honor. A builder is more valuable than the building any day. Every house has a builder, but the builder behind them all is God. Moses did a good job in God's house. I like that. Moses did a good job in God's house. But it was all servant work, getting things ready for what was to come. Christ the Son is in charge of the house. Jesus wears the pants in this house. Let's keep looking at that. In a court of law, so he says, sorry, he uses the word consider. I can't find it in there, but he does. Where is it? Can't find it. That's all right. Oh, a good hard look. I'm sorry. So he uses the phrase a good hard look because this is the Passion or the Message. But the original word was in regular English, King James, it was consider. Consider Jesus. So in a court of law, the persecution or defense will build their whole case around evidence that they bring to the jury to consider, right? So they go, ladies and gentlemen of the jury, I bring to you and I bring your attention to the fact that the defendant could not have stabbed the victim with the left-handed scissors because he has no left arm. Now, for the purists, I realise you can stab anyone with left-handed scissors, but... So it's evidence that will influence the case and the outcome of the decision made by the jury, yes? Yeah. Getting it? So, but the point he's making in all of life's decisions, consider or make Jesus the centrepiece, the plumb line of your decision-making, because a builder is more valuable than the building. Yeah. So I am the building, the temple of God, but he is the one who needs to be plumb line in the house and center focus in the house. Moses did a good job, but Jesus is in charge of the house. So later on in the book of Hebrews, he talks about making sure we build according to the pattern, his design, not ours. So why is all this important? Because Paul in this book of the Hebrews is building a case for the following points. The following points he's making is, it reveals how the Old Testament and the New Testament work in codependency together. The old is the new concealed, the new is the old revealed. And it talks a lot about a better than. Jesus was better than. There is a better than. All the way through Hebrews, Jesus was better than the lesser alternatives. The priesthood, the temples, the angels, the prophets, he names them all. Jesus was better than. We have a better than in our lives. We have a better than in our circumstances. We have a better than who lives and dwells within us and causes us to vibrate with life. So we understand the importance of the role of church and of Jesus' bride and the body, that the church is Jesus' house. Or let's take it a bit further. The church is Jesus' home, where he comes and puts his feet up. Yeah. See, the church as God inhabited by Jesus is the fulfillment of prophecy given to Abraham and Moses. Now, you might say this isn't important, and I hope I'm not going to do too much Bible history. It is really, really important. Because what we're seeing today is the church as the house, the bride, it was actually prophesied thousands of years ago. And this is the fulfillment of that. The others were shadows. This is the fulfillment. So God starts and promises in the Old Testament what he completes and fulfills in the New Testament. Listen, if you ever hear people say, I'm just a simple New Testament Christian, the Old Testament is complicated and under the Lord I'm free, do not go sailing with that ship of fools. Jump off, stay on the quay, wait for the next ship to come along. Jesus is spoken about, hinted at, hidden, revealed right the way through the Old Testament from Genesis to Malachi. The New Testament only makes sense because of the Old Testament. So let me get the scenery in place here. So what I'm doing is setting up a little bit of a picture to finish really fairly quickly. I'm going to say really quickly, fairly quickly. So you know what it is like? You're in a theatre and they change the set and then they sort of bring in this bit, pull down, this bit, pull down, this bit, pull down, and then something new comes on. That's what I'm doing. Okay. Hallelujah. So when we start, I'm going to take you on a little trot through some history. What we sometimes forget is that the Hebrews down in Egypt came generationally from Abraham, who was formerly a Gentile. Okay, what that means is God formed a new nation from Abraham, not just a nation, a new nation. Sometimes we forget this. How? Through circumcision and sacrifice, Abraham entered into covenant relationship with God. So it's as mind-blowing as God taking a 90-year-old Japanese man and saying, from now on, you and your descendants will be known as white European. I know you've struggled, but it's the truth. It was a complete change. It wasn't just, now you're this. It was, now you're this. What you weren't, you now are. Because when we lose that, we actually lose the whole big picture of God, that he takes what isn't and he makes it what it is. And what its purpose to be. And without that, there is reason for salvation, but we lose track of why we were saved, why we're born again. It's because we were not, he says we are, and we become what he says we are. So he says, I'm starting a new race of people. Not only that, I'm starting out of something that isn't yet what it's supposed to be, but I'm going to call it that anyway, and it's going to become what I call it. You see, why does God do that? Because he loves to blow our little minds. He doesn't play by the rules. He loves to mess with our boxes. God can do what he likes. Yes. It's hard to believe that sometimes when we sit in 6 Gleason Road, Burpengary, on a Sunday morning, because we've got it all down pat. We know what's going to happen, don't we? But God can do what he likes. If he calls you something, then you become what he calls you, which means addiction, pain, sin doesn't stand a chance anymore. I'll say that again. Your corrupt, immoral family line doesn't stand a chance. And do you know why that is? It's the power of covenant. And sometimes we don't like Old Testament wording, but it's the truth. We're in covenant with our God through Jesus, who died for us. So actually, all the words that God has spoken over your life that you've put on the shelf, he's saying, I'm waiting for you to fulfill them. Catch up with me. Here we go. The angel prophesied to Abraham, so this is the history bit, that his seed will be a stranger in the land that was not theirs. He was talking about his descendants spending time in Egypt. Yep. He prophesied that they would be slaves and they would be abused and mistreated by the Egyptians for 400 years. But even though Abraham's seed will experience the torment and injustice, God will get even with the Egyptians for doing it. Yeah. God pays back the enemy 100-fold, 1,000-fold for what he's messed up in your life. We can get excited about that, church, this morning, that God recompenses us. Even though we're not due recompense, he recompenses us. And he says, you mess with my kid in addiction, I'll mess with you over here, because this kid is going to get set free and set thousands of others free from addiction. He is no man's debtor, and he is not a liar. See, God has a way of settling the books. Vengeance is his, he says, he will repay. And he says the Israelites will come out of Egypt with an Egyptian loaded, not just with, loaded with Egyptian treasure. So we've got a 400-year incubation period where the Israelites are down in Egypt and they're being incubated. I can't think of a better word. They're being incubated. They went into Egypt, a family of 70, around about 70 people. They came out 1 million. That's an incubation. Not bad odds. I'd have bet against that. So, which again only goes to show you can oppress God's people, But the harder you oppress them, the stronger they push back. You are destined not just to push back, but take down the lies and the thoughts and all of these things that the enemy has set up against us. Why? Because they became prolific. They became prolific in having babies. It says that when they were told to kill the Egyptian women's babies, they said they're too quick. They're lively. They use that word. They give birth too quick, so we can't kill them.
Yeah, that's right.
Lively, again, lively stones. You are called to be lively, to be full of life, so that the enemy can't kill what is destined over your life. This is good stuff. When God is preparing you to bring you into a greatness, he will often bring you through a season of affliction. I don't like that. And he will often bring you through a season of trouble to then bring you into greatness. I guess that's why he's the architect of your life and my life, and I am not. Because I will always choose the soft option. But the thing is, the Israelites were living proof that affliction and trouble are preferable to some believers than trusting the unknown stuff of God. Now, I'm going to say that again because that is quite a big statement. The Israelites were living proof that affliction and trouble are preferable to some believers than trusting the unknown stuff of God. They moaned, they complained, we'd rather be back in Egypt. And Moses said, no, you're destined to be delivered.
Yeah.
Keep going, keep going, keep going, keep going. That's what we keep hearing. We kind of keep going, keep going, keep going. That's why we gather together. Keep going, keep going, keep going. God tells Abraham, you will go to sleep. You will go to your fathers in peace. You'll be buried at a good old age. And I'm going to look after your family. And I'm going to keep my word to your family because of you.
Yeah.
Point is, Abraham, I'm going to keep my word to your family because of you. 10 generations, 400 years, 10 generations were abused, alienated, mistreated. 10 generations lose their faith, their conviction, and the sincerity of their fathers. 10 generations, you can lose a lot of church if they stick around in 10 generations. In 6 months of COVID, you can lose a lot of people. There's churches that are closing up. So what's happening with the Israelites? Faith is at an all-time low. Does God care? Is God there? Abraham's dead. Isaac's dead. Jacob's dead. Joseph's dead. Everyone's dead. And some God that our great grandparents believed in, who we can't see, can't feel, supposed to be delivering us, doesn't answer us, doesn't talk to us, he's forgotten us. They don't sacrifice. They don't worship. The only worship they know is the worship of idols. 400 years, the result of 400 years of being swallowed up by Egypt. And then God speaks to Moses. I just throw this in. That's the state of our world. The people that don't know Jesus aren't in covenant with him. It's not that they're in that sense dead. It's that they haven't been awakened. They've forgotten. So who's going to remind them? God speaks to a man named Moses, whose very name means drawn out or deliverer. So the delivered becomes the deliverer. So many things you could preach on here, but I'm going to keep going. God is the keeper of his word. If he says he's going to do it, he's going to do it. No matter how long it takes, 400 years. How long have you been in your current circumstance that you've gone, oh, this is too long? It's probably a week or two. Moses goes to Pharaoh, says, God says, let my people go. And Pharaoh defied him. The children of Israel doubted and complained. God sent the plagues and death. The Israelites learned something, that they were prisoners to their fear and unbelief and stubborn hearts far more than they ever were slaves to Egypt. But eventually they break free, they take the treasures, they head out to the Dead Sea, the Egyptians get killed. Why? Because God kept his word to a dead man. Think about that. Think about that, because we will take that just a little deeper. So Abraham's flesh has long fallen off his bones. But God remembered his covenant to Abraham. And I'm here to tell you this morning, God remembers his covenant to you, which is why we keep talking about generational church, because I believe that you are called, as families here, and as hopefully grandparents soon, and all that sort of stuff, that we will build a generational church because of the covenant we understand that if I don't see it, your generation might.
Yeah.
And it's so important. Before I tie this all together, and 3 points at the end, you're probably going to go, 3 points, that means another 45 minutes. Nope, they're really quick points. I can read minds, it's just a gift I have. No, the relationship, the covenant, the history you make with God in this life.
Yeah.
I don't want to move quickly on this, but I want to keep going. The relationship, the covenant, the history you make with God in this life is going to undergird, nourish, and influence the generations yet to come from your body. Thank you for amening it.
Amen.
Because
it's true.
My habit on a Sunday morning is to wake up early and spend time with God. And what happens is I generally wake up 5 minutes before the alarm. Now, I'm not a saint, so it's fairly early in the morning. As I'm not a saint. Sometimes I get crabby because I'm tired on a Sunday because I've got up early. But generally, I do pretty well. I wouldn't change it for the world. This morning, I woke up, it was 5 minutes before the alarm, and I just had this thought related to this. So if Dan, could you put up that poster of the kids and the father, if you can? I threw this at Dan earlier. If it doesn't come up, it's fine. There it is. So this is a poster during the First World War that they used to recruit soldiers. It was to embarrass Daddy into going into the Great War, basically. Yeah. What did you do in the Great War, Daddy? And he looks like, here's an iPad. Shut up and go away. So I thought of that. It leads into something. What I'm saying is, see, this generational thing might not seem much to you, but it does when you're my age at 59. Now, that might not seem like a great age. It might to you seem a really great age. It doesn't seem such a great age to me. But what I want to hit at this morning, and it's really important we understand, is that there is mums and dads sitting here that have learned to Teflon coat your heart so that stuff just slips off. So when it's preached, or pitch, what we used to call pitchfork preaching. So you're sitting on the front row and you go, that's for them. That's for them. Last week was Father's Day. That was great. Baby dedication and just great. But really, every day is Father's Day. Now, that's a nice sentiment. But really, it's where your faith is being examined, watched, analysed, prodded and poked by questions from your kids. Silently often, they're looking at us. And that can seem a heavy thing, but we're called to be fathers in the house. Because what they're really saying is, what is a life spent serving God and his house? What does it look like? Oh, it looks like mum and dad. Is it something you say? Is it something you do? Is it something you live? And all they have to look for answers is the men and women of this church.
Yeah.
And I know I'm really digging in quite deep.
Yeah.
Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, David, fathers of the faith, they didn't just visit with God, they served God.
Yeah.
They didn't just pop into the house to set themselves straight.
Yeah.
They served God's house all the days of their lives.
Right.
Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Joshua, David didn't just serve God by name. They didn't just worship him by voice. They didn't just tell their kids to serve God and live right. They lived service. They lived to serve. Abraham cut up cows and various animals. He put aside the embarrassment of laughing at God and walked hundreds of miles unsure of where he was going to establish a nation. Moses overcame the guilt of being a murderer and the difficulty of being a stutterer to deliver Israel.
Yeah.
David, his whole life, led his family and nation into battle against the enemies of God as a flawed but forgiven father.
Yeah.
You say, I'm not called to establish a nation, deliver Israel, or destroy the enemies of God, though I would argue that you are. But you see, these are not the destinies that you are called to fulfill. The question God asked me, and he asked me this morning, is, Rob Porter, what will you do to establish, anchor, and nourish the future generations of you? So, Dan, what will you do to establish, anchor, and nourish the future generations of you? I won't go around the room because it would take a very long time. And you're probably glad that I'm not. Don't just drop your kids at youth or at Kingdom Kids or bring them in here, sit up the back and go to sleep. When Moses delivered Israel, the Israelites didn't really realize that they'd been delivered for a reason. You see, God delivers, and he delivers for your sake, but he actually delivers you for his sake. And this is the scripture. Moses climbed a mountain to appear before God. The Lord called to him from a mountain and said, give these instructions to the family of Jacob. Announce it to the descendants of Israel. So the whole generational thing. You have seen what I did in Egypt. You know how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you will obey me and keep my covenant, you will be my own special treasure from among all the peoples of the earth. For all the earth belongs to me, and you will be my kingdom of priests, my holy nation. This is the message you must give to the people of Israel. God takes a nation, incubates them in Egypt, delivers them. Why? So that they become a place that he wants to be in habitation with. To be a home with. At the same time on the mountain, Moses was given the tabernacle, which is the house of God, the dwelling place of God. And we're not going to put the picture up, but there's a picture I've got where basically the tabernacle is right in the center of all the tribes. Yeah. So that was a picture of Jesus being in the center of our lives, wow. Being in the center of the church.
Yes, that's right.
I brought you to myself. They set up camp around him. Are you setting up camp around Jesus? See, God's desire and plan has always been to live with his people, not to allow them visitation rights. I get the band up, please. That would be incredible. I'm going to do something, not because I've run out of time, although I have. But my first point is location, location, just to bring this home. Location. Location. It says in Ephesians 2 that God is building a home and he's using us all irrespective of how we got here. That's Ephesians 2, 19 to 22. You know, when you move, that's a really stressful time. I know Fred and Anna have recently moved. It's a stressful time, isn't it, moving? It's pretty... See, but what we need to understand is we have moved from our old life to our new life. It's a change of address.
Yeah.
It's a change of address. And sometimes we need to redirect our mail to catch it up with us. You see, you might have changed your address in your head. You've got to change it in your heart. Don't let anyone tell you that you can be part of a house if you, a living stone, a brick, aren't prepared to be built into the wall. It just can't be done. Number two, my house, my rules. You know, simple theology is this: sin broke our relationship with God, belief in Jesus, recognition that I need a Savior, and turning away from sin and a sin lifestyle restored that relationship. We moved out of home because we didn't get on with God. Then we realized that life with Dad was actually quite cushy. So we moved back in again. That's our current status as believers. Then you get into a fight with your parents. You might not admit it. What do they say to you? My house. Oh, they said it to you too. My house, my rules. You're not a rental property that Jesus owns. You're the main home that Jesus lives in. Third point, if you'll build mine, I'll build yours. Jesus talked about the house that was built on the rock and on the sand. And he said, you need to take these words and build on them. Building a house, that whole picture of building a house. We need to build his words into our lives today. What's your life built on today? Let's stand together. Let's say this, he hasn't come to improve your standard of living. Much as we'd like to think that, he's actually come to demolish parts of the house that aren't under the building code, that you don't have a permit for, that you shouldn't have built on into your life. He actually wants to demolish some stuff in our lives today. As we worship, I just want us to have that thought. I just want to leave it. Not going to particularly pray for anyone this morning. We might pray for people tonight. But this one question, put your name here. I'll put Rob Porter, but you put your name. What will you do to establish, anchor, and nourish the future generations of you? Will you be built into a house? Will you build what God is building and allow him to build your house? Because if we do, then we won't play church today. We'll be the church. Psalm 90 says, Lord, you've been our dwelling place. God, you've been our dwelling place. So there's this sort of, I love that God blows our mind a bit. So am I his dwelling place or is he my dwelling place? Yes. Psalm 90, God, you've been my dwelling place in all generations. Beautiful. Before the mountains were brought forth or ever you formed the earth. Before we were even a thought in his mind, he'd set himself up as our home. And there are people here this morning who need to have your mail readdressed, have a rethink, have a reboot in your thinking. You're actually in God and he's in you and he owns you. So let's worship whatever the band has on their hearts. Allow that word to filter into our hearts, and let's be challenged by the word of God this morning. That it's not just a lovely phrase, the house of God, that the church is the habitation of God. It actually means something. It means that he is the one who's in charge.